It is great to be here with like-minded brethren who are searching for God, who is looking into His Word to find what is written there. I'll give away the sermon title before I pointed to. The sermon title this morning is The Last Sermon, Do Not Miss Christ. We all pretty much had a pretty stressful week last week, right? Getting to places, making sure family members were comfortable in our homes, taking care of every little tiny detail that we could think about, right? But the Hebrew writer gives us something that we should pay closer attention to. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, so we do not drift away." The idea of this sermon came last week, listening to Ridge's sermon, about mindset and about choices. If you have not heard that sermon, I commend it to you. You can find it on our website. You can find it on our podcast channels, both on Spotify and Apple Music. Go back and listen to that sermon. It is an excellent sermon. I commend my brother for putting it together. But this is the same idea. If this was my last sermon, what would I want to preach to you? What should I preach to you? Should I get up here and talk about disputes and distractions, the church's budget, your attendance? Should I talk about those things? Should that be what I'm up here concerned with? Or should I be concerned with the thing that we should be paying closer attention to? Should I be concerned with Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, everything eternal is centered around Christ. So if I got up here today, I want to talk to you about Christ, your Savior. The only person who has ever come to this earth to die for you specifically. That was His whole purpose. When we talk about facing death, when we're getting to that twilight door, nothing else will matter, ladies and gentlemen. It won't matter the number on our bank account. It won't matter how many children we had. It won't matter how many debates we won, how good of a man we were on this life. What will matter is our relationship with Christ. Where do we stand in our relationship with Christ? Everything that's earthly becomes less important at that end time. That relationship with Christ becomes the most vital thing that we have. When we're facing death, there's only one true thing that matters. Christ is everything. Without Him, you have nothing. You take nothing with you into the next life, except your relationship with Christ, whether good or bad. We talked about that in the Hebrews class today, that entering God's rest is what we're all striving for. That we want to be with Christ. As we talked about, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing, but with Him, you have everything. You have that rest that we're striving to enter. And notice the Hebrew writer says, pay closer attention to what you've learned, lest you drift away. Pay closer attention to what God's Word says. Pay closer attention to Christ, lest you drift away. That word drifting, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. It's subtle, it's gentle, it's easy. If you're not mapping your course and guiding your will, you can be miles off course. If you're not running the correct lap around the racetrack, you can lose minutes. You ask Jet when he goes runs cross country, if he gets off just a little bit off of pace, he can be miles behind the winner. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a race. And we should be paying attention to the path that we are running on. We shouldn't be drifting off course. We should be drifting closer to our Savior. The scary thing about drifting, ladies and gentlemen, is sometimes it feels safe. It feels secure. Until that moment you look up and you realize you drifted past grace, past repentance, past restoration, and past Christ Himself. Then it's, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Tonight, today, with whatever strength I have left, whatever breath I have, these are what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about five truths that will matter the moment you die and for all eternity. And let us sit under the weight of God's word. Because that's what we're all going to be judged by, is what God's word says. The first thing I want to talk to you about is Christ has been fully revealed. And not only has Christ been fully revealed, but God has been fully revealed through His Son, through Christ. And you cannot know God without knowing Christ. You have to know Christ to know God. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 1, talks about how God has spoken to man from the beginning. Turn over to Hebrews 1 and read verses 1 through 3 with me. The Hebrew writer there says, long ago, of many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance and the glory of God in the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the exact image of God. He is who God sent to deliver His final revelation. There is nothing else coming, ladies and gentlemen, except Christ. I commend to you to God's word to read there, to study there, to find out who God is, but find out who the Son is. That verse forms one of the highest mountains in Scripture. That's not a description of a great man or moral teacher. It's a description of the Son of God. That's God unveiling Himself in His Son. I know I've seemed like I'm repeating, but we talked about it in Hebrews class earlier today. We're a hard-headed people. We need to be told over and over again how great Christ is, how much He loves us, how much God has revealed Him to us. Christ reveals God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul writes almost the same thing that the Hebrew writer writes here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Sounds almost the exact same words the Hebrew writer uses. Then turn over to John, chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus is the direct image of God. To know God, you have to know the Son. To see Christ is to see the Father's heart, the Father's holiness, and the Father's mercy. Every attribute of God is perfectly revealed in Jesus. The next part is, Christ is the final word. There's nothing else coming. I know I said that earlier, but again, there's nothing else coming. Turn over to John, chapter 14, and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To get to God's mercy, I have to go to Christ. I have to go to my Savior. God directs us to listen to His Son. Turn over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to my Son. He will direct you to salvation. He will tell you who I am. Listen to my Son, my beloved Son. God is not sending another covenant. He is not sending another prophet. He is not sending another Savior. There's no need. He has spoken fully and finally in Christ. The next thing I would tell you is that Christ is the judge. We talked about our sympathizing Savior earlier today in class. Well, ladies and gentlemen, He's also going to be our judge. We're going to be judged against Him. Turn back over to John, chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Turn over to Acts 17, and verse 31. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man who is appointed, and of He has given assurance by the raising of Him from the dead. Who has God raised from the dead? Christ Jesus. That is who we're all going to be judged against. Our brother who came to this earth, bled, suffered, and died for us. Who at all points was tested. We talked about his death and his beatings, but also remember his life. He lived a life on this earth without sin. We talked about that this morning in the Hebrews class. Yet without sin, he lived a life. And that's what makes him our Savior. He came here and he lived the life. He became morally and ultimately perfect because he fulfilled his role as a Savior. One day you will stand before Christ. Your family will stand before Christ. Every person who's ever lived will give an account before Christ. If this was my last sermon, I would beg you to understand, you cannot bypass Christ and get to God. You cannot ignore Christ and be saved. Christ is the center of everything eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, the whole book is about him and about how God would use him to save us. The next thing I would tell you is sin's true nature. Sin is not a struggle. It is spiritual death and slavery. We often soften the language of sin because we want to soften its reality. That's not what Scripture does. Scripture speaks with clarity, not comfort with sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses. At Ephesians 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses. Your sins have made you dead. There's nothing that can help you here. Romans 5:12 talks about how sin has came into the earth and all men must die because all have sinned. Death means inability. Have you ever seen anyone who's dead do something? No. Death means helplessness. If you're dead, there's nothing I can do to help you anymore. It's final. Death means you cannot save yourself, fix yourself, or lift yourself toward God. There's nothing that any of us can do to mend that relationship with God. None of us. Sin enslaves the will. You're like, Trey, I'm free to make my choices. Are you? Because John in 8:34 says, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's John 8, verse 34. And I'm not hitting my points, I'm sorry. And Romans 16:6 says, you were slaves. You were slaves. You are slaves to whom you obey. Turn over there to Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? We have a choice there. But the choice is made effect because of Christ. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin is a master that does not release its servants willingly. You have to fight to get out of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, sin makes promises that it can never keep. It might feel good in the moment. It might make you real happy and real joyful in that moment. But there's a bill that will come due that will make you real sad and real afraid. Sin promises freedom but ends up delivering bondage over and over again. It also will deceive and harden the heart. The Hebrew writer writes about this too. He writes about how sin will deceive, will harden your heart. Do not let your heart be hardened. Turn over to Hebrews 3 and verse 13. It says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What will be hardened on us? Is it our fingers? Is it our toes? No, it's our heart. Our inner workings will become hardened. That's what we have to fight against. That's what we're encouraged to tell our brothers to fight against. Do not become hardened by sin. That is a command, ladies and gentlemen, to encourage your brother, to exhort them not to become hardened by sin. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says that the heart is a deceitful thing among all things. The heart will lie to you. It will make you think things and feel things that you should not. Do not go around trusting your heart. Go around trusting God's word. Look to God's word to find out what we should be doing. Do not let your heart be your guide, because your heart is blind. And we know what happens when the blind leads the blind. You both end in the ditch. And that's a terrible place to be. Oop. I'm getting a little too fast today. So, excuse me. Sin blinds. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I think Ridge read this earlier this morning. In the case of the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ. Sin keeps you from seeing Christ. There's nothing more detriment to your life than sin, than from seeing the glory of Christ. How many of us would be lost if we had not seen the glory of Christ, had not seen the gospel of God? Ephesians 4 and verse 18 echoes that. Darkens your understanding. Darkens your mind. It keeps you from seeing the things that you should be seeing, because you're in it. There's nothing like being inside of a problem. You can't see your way out, and all of a sudden somebody comes and helps you out of that problem. Says, hey, have you thought about this? You can't help it because you're in the box. They're outside the box, and they're trying to get you out of it. That is what it's like with sin. You can't see that you're trapped. You can't see that you're lost. Think about why somebody rejects the gospel. It's because sin has blinded them to it. It's not because evidence is lacking, ladies and gentlemen. It's because they can't see it. They just can't see it, even though it's laid before them. If this was my last sermon, I would tell you with trembling conviction, sin doesn't make you bad. Sin makes you dead. Sin doesn't make you weak. Sin makes you enslaved. Sin is not a mistake. It is rebellion against the holy God. And unless something outside of you, someone outside of you, rescues you, you remain lost. If this was my last sermon, I would tell you the cross is where God's justice and love converge forever. If you misunderstand the cross, you misunderstand everything. The cross is more than love. The cross is more than sacrifice. The cross is more than an example. The cross is where divine justice was fully satisfied. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. Whom God has put forward as appreciation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Who were the ones to be punished? Everyone in this room. Who was the one who was punished? Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. He doesn't disregard his holiness. He doesn't pretend that judgment isn't necessary. God displayed Christ as a propitiation so that he would be just and justifier. Think about that. At the cross, God punished sin completely. But he punished it in Christ, not in us. I'll say that to you again. God at the cross punished sin completely. Not in us, but in Christ. That is why we're all here today. Because God punished sin. The cross is divine love fully revealed. Turn over to Romans 5 and verse 8. I'm sure all of us, so most of us could recite this verse from memory. It says, but God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that he might live through him. And this is love, that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We talk about it several times, and I think I've mentioned it several times over the last year. I'm not sending my Son to die for any of you. But God shows his love by sending his Son to die for you. That love is not sentimental love. It's not, oh, I love you because you've done something for me. That love is not substitutional. That love is Christ absorbing wrath that was ours. That love was full and complete. It was, as we like to say, unconditional love. Wanted nothing in return, but did it for us. Did it for the whole world. Even those who would reject him, he still did it. The next thing I'll tell you is that the cross is divine mercy fully extended. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 talks about the servant. Talks about the suffering servant, who we all know to be Christ. Turn over Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did we deserve that? Did we deserve the mercy that God showed us through Christ on the cross? No. Oftentimes y'all ask me how I'm doing. I often say, better than I deserve. And this is why. Because I didn't deserve Christ dying on the cross for me. I didn't deserve God sending his Son to die on the cross for me. Every drop of wrath we deserved, or judgment we earned, every sin we committed, fell upon Jesus instead of us. Every bit of it. Every sin that everyone has ever committed fell upon Jesus at the cross. The next thing I would tell you is that the cross is where the divine access was fully opened. Hebrews writer again writes about entering a holy place through his blood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great peace over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. We have access through his blood to God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writing, in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are brought near to God by the blood of Christ. We have a hope because of the blood of Christ. The veil tore. The distance was closed. God opened the door at the cost of his son. If this were my final sermon, I would plead, look long at Calvary. Look long until you tremble. Look until you weep. Look until you see what sin cost and what grace provided. Look at it. Look at it and look at it and look at it. The next thing I'll say to you is God is still calling you. Mercifully, patiently, and personally. Some people think God has run out of patience with them. They think, I have sinned too long, fallen too deeply, doubted too often. Scripture says otherwise. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved. We talked about that in the Hebrews class earlier this morning. That God desires all men to be saved. No matter what you've done, or who you've done it to, God desires you to be saved. I know I've mentioned this over the last year, that this is a man who went to Jeffrey Dahmer to preach him the gospel. Because the man said he needed to hear the gospel. And there are many stories where men go into prisons to preach the gospel to the worst kinds of people. Paul had the gospel. Think about that. A man who made shipwreck of everyone, who went out to murder and to pillage the church of God, God still saved him. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 says that I am the chief of sinners, but God came to save me. It is a faithful saying, he says. If God can save Paul, he can save you. Promise you, he haven't done anything worse than Paul did. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that God is patient because he does not want anyone to perish. He doesn't want you to go into the next life dying. He wants you to enter that rest that we discussed in the Hebrews class this morning, that eternal rest, that perfect rest with him. He does not desire your condemnation. He desires your restoration. Christ receives every soul who comes to him. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. There has never been someone who's turned away from sin that Christ has turned back to it. Did you hear what I said? There has never been anyone who's turned away from sin that Christ has turned back to it. Amen? Amen. Christ is not going to cast you back into sin. He's not going to tell you to get away from me because you've turned back from it. God knows our frame. We've talked about this in the Hebrews class over and over again, that we have a sympathizing Savior because he was one of us. He became one of us. Turn over to Psalm 103. In verses 13 to 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Ladies and gentlemen, do not forget that God formed us from dust. He knows your weaknesses. He loves you anyway. Isaiah 57:15 says, God is with those who are lowly and contrite in spirit. He knows who we are. He knows the things that we go through in this life. He knows our needs, our wants, our desires. He knows everything about us. He still loves us and he still calls us. The next thing I would tell you is that heaven celebrates repentance. Heaven celebrates it. You talk about the prodigal son. He goes into the world. He gives away his inheritance on women and booze and all kinds of other things. Finds himself with the hogs. And he says, I can go back to my father's house and live as a servant better than this. And as he's walking back to his father's house, who is running to meet him? His father. His father is running to meet him because his son, who was dead, is now alive. Turn over to Luke 15, and we'll read 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to call you, be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. No matter what you've done, God loves you. And he wants you to come back to him before it's too late. The only thing in Scripture that God has said to run toward is a sinner returning home. If this was my final sermon, I would say slowly and carefully, you are not beyond the reach of God's mercy. If God wanted you gone, you'd be gone. The fact that you're alive is proof that grace is still reaching for you. As we like to say, they're a good candidate because they're alive. The last thing I would say to you, respond now. The gospel demands a response. And the response must happen now. Judgment awaits, ladies and gentlemen. Hebrew writer writes, appointed once to die, and then the judgment. You can't reschedule that appointment. You can't get out of it. It is coming, sooner rather than later. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's an urgency, ladies and gentlemen, to respond to the gospel call. Christ will return, and you will bow. You will either confess him as a Savior or see him as a judge. Philippians 2:10 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ as Lord. And we talked about Matthew 25 a lot, about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Let's read over there. Let's read 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will gather all nations. And he will separate the people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You want to be on that side. You want to be on that side. Look down in verse 41. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't want to be on that side, ladies and gentlemen. And you never know when you're going to have to make that choice, when God will put you to the left or to the right. The gospel requires more than obedience, requires obedience, not just mere belief. Notice at Acts, the day of Pentecost, when we talked about Peter delivering the gospel sermon, they didn't delay. They didn't ask, what should we do a week from now? There's an urgency. What should we do now when Peter delivered that message? What shall we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, go out through the world. Mark 16:16 says, believe and as baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a choice in this life. And your time to make those choices are slipping away. Do not be like Felix in Acts 24. Don't delay the decision. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control coming from judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away from the present. When I get an opportunity, I will sermon you. We talked about Hebrews today. We talked about Hebrews 4:12, about the Word of God hitting your heart. The Word of God hit Felix's heart. And he's like, I can't listen to this now. Go away. It convicted him, but he didn't want to face it. He wasn't like those people on the day of Pentecost when it hit them. They're like, we got to change. What do we do? He wanted to delay it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that today is a day. For he says, at a favorable time I've listened to you, and the delay of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised to leave this room today. Don't linger. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If you've not obeyed the gospel, don't put it off. You cannot. You don't know the time. The last thing I'll say is be faithful. Faithfulness endures until the final breath. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. Hebrews 10:39 says, don't shrink back into the former life. If this was my last sermon, I would plead with tears. Do not drift another day. Do not gamble eternity on one more moment of rebellion. Do not postpone obedience. The door of grace is open now. It won't remain open forever. In conclusion, if these were my last words before God, if God allowed me to say one final thing before leaving this world, it would be this. Do not miss Christ. Not because I preached him. Not because the church teaches him. Not because your family believes in him. But because he alone is the Savior of your soul. When your last long breath escapes your lungs, when your heart beats for the last time, Christ is all that will matter. And today he calls you. Come to him. Obey him. Answer the gospel call. I have told you that he came to this world, suffered, bled, and died for you. If you believe it, come up here. Confess it before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized. And walk as a brother to him, a new creature in him. If you've done that in times past, but you've fallen short, you have drifted from course, and you have need of prayers or confession of sin, don't delay. Come now. While it's today. The last question I will ask you all, are you missing Christ? If you have any need, come as we stand and sing the psalm that's been selected.